Our study today will begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 11. What is the right motive for serving God? Should we serve God because we fear God or because we love God? Should the fear of the Lord be the reason why we obey God, or should the love of God be the proper motive? What we're going to see in this passage that we're going to study today is that this should not be an either-or question, because Paul shows that both the fear of God and the love of God are involved in our Christian life and in the motive to live for God. So let's see how these two things come together in our motivation to serve God. Let's begin in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is the terror of the Lord? The word there simply means the fear of the Lord. Well, he's referring to what he just said in verse 10. In verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And that is a fearful thing. The Bible shows that the judgment seat of Christ should be a fearful thought in our minds. God is a God of justice and wrath, as well as a God of mercy and love. In Romans 11, verse 22, Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Now, when he says, "Behold," he's saying, look at, consider, notice, think about these two things in God's nature, his goodness and his severity. The Bible shows that God is a God of justice as well as a God of love. And the Bible shows that it is right. It is natural for us to fear God in that way. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus shows that fear should be part of the motivation in serving God as well, because he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So Jesus plainly teaches in Matthew 10, verse 28, that we ought to fear God. So, did Jesus preach to people that they should love God and that they should serve him out of that love and out of a desire to go to heaven? Yes. But he also taught that men should fear God and that they should serve him because they don't want to go to the place of eternal punishment. So, the thought of the judgment seat of Christ and the consideration of standing before the Lord in that final day ought to move a man to obey the gospel. But it also ought to move Christians to talk to sinners about that judgment. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Knowing," that is, we knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We teach and we preach to persuade men to obey the gospel and be saved. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord, because of the judgment day. And notice the word persuade here. The Bible teaches that we reason with sinners. We plead with them. Sometimes we contend with them. Sometimes we reprove men. But we cannot force anybody to become a Christian. We cannot make anybody obey God. It has to be their choice. There is no church that can make people be Christians. There is no preacher that can make people do what the Bible says. There is no parent that can force a grown child to obey the Lord. And there is no government that can force Christians to give their heart and their life as well to God. The Bible shows that this is a matter of free choice. So Paul says, we persuade men. We reason with them. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And so conversion is a choice. It is an intelligent decision. It's not just some sudden feeling that a person has. Jesus said that people need to think about it. He said you need to think about it before you follow him. That's what he was talking about in Luke 14 when he turned to the multitude that was following him. And in Luke 14, beginning in verse 26 and going through verse 33, Jesus taught the great lesson about counting the cost. He said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, that if any man comes to him, then he must love Jesus more than he loves his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life. And if a man is going to follow Jesus, he has to take up his cross and follow him. And he must be willing to forsake all that he has, or otherwise, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus said, you need to think about this if you're going to follow me. So there were some that rejected Jesus after they had thought about it more. After they had considered the cost, some of these people who came to Jesus decided that they didn't want to be a part of him. So that's the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came running to Jesus and seemed to be eager to follow him and to have Jesus to answer his questions. But after he heard the truth, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. That's Matthew 19, 16 through 26. And you'll remember the story in John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the multitude, and that same multitude followed him. And when Jesus preached to them, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they thought it through, and they decided that they were going to have to change too much to be followers of Jesus Christ. But notice the contrast here in verse 11. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But in this whole context, he talks about Christians having confidence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 28, that Christians will have a special confidence at the judgment. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, notice the last part of verse 11. Paul said, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's talking about himself and these other gospel preachers. And he said, by our lives and by our work, you can clearly see our heart's motivation. You can see that we're not faking this. You can see that we're not insincere. And he says, I hope, I pray, that we're going to manifest that to you by our lives. So Paul is telling them what he has shared with them in this book, to show them that he was sincere, to prove to them even further that he was sincere in living the Christian life and he was sincere in his love for them. So in verse 12, Paul said, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Paul says in verse 12, I'm saying these things, I'm sharing all this with you, so that you will be able to answer those people that are criticizing us. Now remember, some in the church at Corinth appreciated Paul, but some of those people criticized Paul, and his critics gloried in outward appearance and outward display. They gloried more in the outward appearance than they did in the heart, and that's what Paul is getting on to these people about in this book. Later, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul plainly shows that some of those members of the church at Corinth were putting more emphasis on outward appearance and outward display than they were on the heart. So Paul expected these good and appreciative members of the church at Corinth to stand up to these people and to correct those members that were doing the criticizing. And he says, I'm going to give you this information about ourselves to help to respond to those critics. Now, in verse 13, Paul shows that whatever they did, They did it for these Corinthians and to God's glory. Notice verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. What does Paul mean when he talks about being beside ourselves? Well, that comes from the same word that is used in Mark 3, verse 21, where some critics of Jesus accused him of being beside himself. That simply means that they said that he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. Paul is using that here, evidently, as a deliberate or an intentional exaggeration here. It's a figure of speech, which simply means that he's saying whether we lose our mind, it's because we're serving God, or whether we're in our right mind. That's what the word sober means. It means to be thinking clearly. He said whether we have driven ourselves crazy or whether we're in our right mind, it's all for you. It's all for your edification. It is for your soul's salvation. So Paul says, we do this for the salvation of souls. We deny ourselves, and we endure awful treatment for you. Paul is saying to these people, we don't endure all this persecution for ourselves and for our glory. We do it for you. Now that brings us to verse 14, which is the second half of what we discussed about a Christian's motivation in the very beginning. What is it that motivates a person to endure all this? What was it that motivated Paul to withstand and to forbear all of the persecution, the self-denial, and the trials that he went through? There's one simple word answer to that, and that is love. Paul said in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The New King James Version translates, "The love of Christ compels us." This comes from a word which means to urge or to impel. The love of Christ drives us. The love of Christ moves us. The love of Christ motivates us. Paul is saying the reason why we endure all these things and do this work is because of our love for Jesus Christ and our love for you. This same word that is translated constrain or compel is used in Acts 18, verse 5. The Bible says there that Paul was pressed in the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So what is it that drove Paul to work like he did and to endure all that he did? It was love. What is it that motivates a mother to sit up all night with a sick baby? It's love. What is it that motivates a man to care for his infirmed wife day and night? His love. What is it that motivates Christian people to keep going, to keep trying, to keep doing good in spite of what happens? It's love. What is it that motivates elders and teachers and preachers to keep working in the church when some members are ungrateful and even critical? It's love. Just like love motivated Jesus Christ to die on the cross, love motivates Christian people today. So when we ask the question, what motivates us to serve God? Is it because we fear God or love God? And the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and 14, is both. These verses show us that both the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ are part of our motivation in serving God.